It says in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, "Then said he to the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come." It's just, it's going to happen that offenses are going to come. "Woe to the man," it says unto him, and the "unto him" is in italics in your Bible, if you notice that. It's because it's not in the original. So woe to him, or I would say woe to that man whom through they come. "It would be better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. So take heed to yourselves." Now there's the admonition to us. Take heed to yourselves. Why? Because I could be the one in verses 1 and 2 doing it, right? "If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses against you 7 times in a day, and in seven times in that day he turns and says, 'I'm sorry, please forgive me,' he repents, forgive him." And so the disciples' response to these first 4 verses of verse 5, "Lord, please increase our faith. Help us." And the Lord said, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this sycamine tree," it must have been one standing there, he points at it, and it must have been a real large tree, probably was a huge tree, "be pulled up by the root and be cast or planted in the sea," either be thrown into the sea or planted in the sea, "and that tree would obey you if you have faith like that. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, you say to him by and by when he's come from the field, 'Go and sit down to dinner.'" Go sit down to meat means just to dinner. "Do you do that when he comes out of the field? No. You say to him, 'You better get cleaned up, buddy. And you better make me dinner. And get yourself dressed to serve me. And once I've eaten and once I've drunk, then you can eat and drink.' Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not." That word "trow" we don't use. It's an English word. It means no way. No way. "So likewise you, when you've done all those things which are commanded you, say," let this be your attitude, "we're unprofitable servants. We've just done what was our duty to do." Father, give us ears to hear today, God, and eyes to see. Lord, whenever I preach, I think about Jesus, I think about the Holy Ghost, and I think about the Word. And I think, Father, that you gave those three to us, and that through these we can grow and live and have life and we can be transformed. Father, we so desperately need Christ, the Spirit, and His Word. We need hearts that are willing to listen and to hear and attitudes that are humble. God, help us to bow ourselves under this. I wonder if Jesus ever had to change his batteries out. You know, it's funny. Jesus did things to make sure he was heard. Like he'd get in a boat and push it out on the water and his voice would be amplified to the crowd. I guess he had to deal with things like that too, didn't he? Praise the Lord. Well, hopefully your spiritual batteries don't need to be changed out today. I hope that's not something that needs to happen. I asked all of our students to remain upstairs with us today. Typically, you know, they go down. This month has 5 Sundays, so they were to get 4 weeks downstairs, and we stopped them. So they're up with us today. But the reason I wanted to do that was I wanted the kids to hear what I'm going to share. I think it's important for our children to hear that, and I wanted our leaders who would be gone to hear this. I just want to speak something to us as a congregation. Now, I know you're saying, well, Pastor, we're missing quite a few folks today. Are you sure you heard from the Lord? All I can say is I've heard from the Lord. Maybe it is that us of us that are here are the ones that need to hear it. And I'm sure others that aren't with us are watching online, and they're going to hear it that way. But, you know, how blessed are we as a church family to have each other? And I'm asking that sincerely. How blessed are we to have each other? And I know I have you all do this a lot, and I don't apologize for that. I wish that I'd have somebody reminding me this all the time, but could you turn to somebody today and just tell them how blessed you are by them? If you want to get up and walk to somebody in this sanctuary, I don't care. But would you go if you want to or move or something and tell somebody how blessed you are? And those of you that are watching online today, I'm blessed by you. I'm thankful that you're part of this church family. So what's our word for the year? What is it? What's our verse? Matthew 5:16. Can you quote it? What does it say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Right? Very good. They're back there quoting it. Sister Gail, we're proud. We're to be a light. You know, I've challenged you in many ways to be a light to the world. And we're going to really push into that in coming weeks. Brother Steve and I were talking yesterday that probably the second Sunday in June, we got to work out, make sure that date will work for us. But we would like to do a class just after the AM service. We may order some food or something and let folks eat lunch together. And then those that want to stay, it's not compulsory, but if you can stay, we'd love to just talk to you about evangelism and how to personally witness, and we want to help you grow in that. And so we've really pressed into you to share and to be a light. Now, I just feel in the letter of the Lord to say something to you. How many of you have been praying for people in your life to be saved for a long, long time? Are they still lost? Let me see. Anybody still got them lost? Is that discouraging? Yeah, I think it is, right? We have to acknowledge that. So how many of you have ever felt discouraged in praying for somebody who's lost? Would you raise your hand? And would you hold it up? Now, I want you to look around. Because the devil's told you, you can put your hands down, the devil's told you you're the only one that ever gets discouraged. That's a lie. We are all fighting the same battle. And I want to encourage you today that we're in warfare. We're in warfare. And in warfare, there's like people that are taken hostage. There are people that are wounded. There are people that are killed. Warfare is a tough thing. And the problem is we're fighting in a warfare that you really don't see every day with your physical eyes. It's spiritual, right? Like today. I know the devil's fighting against us today. I think that my wife, I'm proud of her. If Trisha ever starts talking behind the pulpit, it's the Lord. You all have never heard her preach or speak. It's amazing. I don't know how she's gotten away with it, unless she just refused. But I've never asked her because I got to go home with her. But if you hear her talking up here behind this pulpit, it's Jesus, right? Right? Because she just wants to sing with her eyes closed and go sit down. That's what she wants to do. But so I know the Lord led you today, Trish. I'm thankful for that. And, it, you know, that helped God touch us, right, and make us vulnerable to Him. And it's helped the whole spirit of the service. I think all of you would agree with that. We're in warfare. And what happened today and the Lord speaking through her, that's a warfare thing. The devil's fought against some folks. Some folks aren't with us this morning because the devil's been fighting against them. Others aren't with us because they're not well, and you know, the devil fights us physically, right? There's warfare going on. So in this battle for your loved ones, don't get discouraged. You're fighting in warfare, and there's give and take, and sometimes it takes a long time before you finally take a position on a battlefield. It takes a long time. Sometimes ground is gained and lost before it's finally taken for good. And so I want you not to be discouraged in that. And here's the thing. If the devil can get you to quit shooting your weapons, then his weapons become all the more effective. And so you keep firing. Keep laying down a line of fire for the Lord. Amen? So we've been talking about being a light and being a light to the world. But today I want us to look inwardly for a moment. I think that the Lord wants us to be a light to each other. I should be a light to you. You know, I got the privilege, and I call it that. It truly is a privilege to take Nate the other day to get some tires put on his wheelchair. He messaged me, said, Pastor, are you available at this time to go? Yeah, man, yes. Yes, indeed. Anytime Nate texts me, I'm going to try to be free, right? And I enjoy him. We have a good time together. And we had a good time, talked all the way up the road and back down the road. And while we're there, you know, it was funny because they, you know, we always see him in his wheelchair. And I asked him, I said, at home, do you get in a chair other than your wheelchair? Nah. Can I tell you what us guys say when we're, you know, talk like he and I talked? He said, when my butt starts hurting, I go get in my bed. I know you're not supposed to say butt in church, and certainly not behind the pulpit. I did. But anyway, so it was funny. I saw him sitting in a regular chair because they had to transition out of that wheelchair into a chair, and we sat there just like two guys. We could have been sitting anywhere in the world. And there we sat in a couple chairs talking while we waited on his chair. And then he and I went to lunch, and we talked about spiritual stuff. Nate was really just, you know, we were having a good conversation. He's pouring out his heart. He's talking about the Lord. And Nate's testimony was so good, what he was sharing. A man behind him at the table, behind us, got up and came over and said, "Glory be to God, brother," he says to Nate. He said, "I got to tell you something." He said, "I was in a car wreck, and I broke my neck in two places, and I was addicted to meth, and I was all ruined." And he said, "You know why I'm here? I'm here because of Jesus. He saved me." And he said, what you've been sharing has so touched me. I just wanted to come over here and tell you glory be to God." He said, "I'm sorry to interrupt your conversation, but..." Well, Nate thought it was between us, but I've taken it beyond that. So, sorry, Nate. Don't get mad at him, sister. Get mad at me that I violated his confidence. That's what it is. But my point in saying all that is that we were being a light to each other. I came home and I even shared with Tricia some of the things that he and I talked about. And I've thought a lot about that conversation, buddy, since we had it the other day. We should be a light to each other. It should be an easy thing for us to lift each other up, to exalt each other. That should be so simple for us as a church to do that. And I just want to encourage you with that today to some degree. Now, I'm going to share something that's challenging here because we got to deal with the text. But that's my goal. And if you're looking for titles, my title today is Overcoming Offenses. Overcoming offenses. They happen. Jesus said it's inevitable. They're going to happen. There's a Jewish legend about the location of the temple, and in particular, the altar that was in the temple of David. Two brothers were living next door to each other. They had grown up together. And the one had gone and become married and had this huge family, had all these kids. And the other brother had never married. And he had stayed single, and they both, you know, the years roll by. And they loved each other so much. They actually had their farms next to each other. Their homes were next door to each other. And the one brother with the family one night lay awake in bed, and his wife's asleep, his children are asleep, and as he lay there, he thought about his brother next door who was alone. And he said, "You know, my brother doesn't have anybody like I have in my family, and I just want to somehow be a blessing to my brother." He said, "I know what I'll do. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go out into the field." They just harvested the field and had their sheaves. You all know the sheaves that they would have were bundled together, and they were out in the field. He said, "I'm going to go get some sheaves. I'm going to get armloads of sheaves, and I'm going to take them over, and I'm going to just put them in my brother's field as a means of blessing him." What he didn't know was that next door at his brother's house, the brother who was single was laying awake in bed. And he said, "You know what? My brother's got this great big family. And he works so hard, and his kids are young, and he doesn't have a lot of help, and he's got to feed all those mouths." He said, "You know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to get up here in the middle of the night, and I'm going to go out and get armloads of sheaves, and I'm going to take them over to my brother's field." And so in the darkness, both of them with their arms full of sheaves meet each other at the property line and are shocked. "Well, what are you doing here?" And he tells him, "Well, why are you here?" And he tells him. And they drop their sheaves on the ground, and they throw their arms around each other, and they cry, and they weep, and they profess their love for each other. The legend of the Jewish people is that the temple was built on the site of their property, and the altar was set at the spot where they had met in the night. And I feel like that's a picture of what we as a church should be. Many times we lay awake at night thinking about ourselves, right? But I really believe that God would have us to be people who, when we lay awake, we would find it easy to be thinking about the needs of others. God has called us to be a light to each other. You know, our church won't work if we don't listen to the teachings of Jesus. You can't just put a building up, have people show up, and kind of just run things on your terms and it work. It won't work. It will never be what God calls a church unless you do it Jesus' way. Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you," that you love each other. "By this act of love," by this, Jesus said, "shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for each other." That's loving each other is just an indispensable part of what we must be as a church. That's how we're a light to each other, is to show love. Sister Terry's not with us today, but I've had Terry tell me how much she's been loved by the people of this church. And Sister Tina's not with us today, and yet I've had Tina tell me how much she's been loved by the people of this church. She's talked about how infectious the love of this church has been. I praise God for that. But I want us to excel in that. I don't want us to say, we're happy that some folks have experienced that here. I want that to be something we just excel in and we experience here. It's indispensable. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love in Christ, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit in Christ, if any bowels and mercies, you say, what does that mean? Well, if down in your guts, if you feel any kind of compassion or mercy for somebody else in Christ, then fulfill my joy that you be like-minded. Have this same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Did you hear that? Don't let anything happen through strife or vainglory. How many of you like to get your way? How many of you hate to be wrong? How many of you are so committed to not being wrong that you won't admit it when you are? I feel like I might need to duck because the hymnals may come flying. So what should I do? How do I overcome the strife and vainglory stuff in my life, Pastor? Look what he says. In lowliness of mind, let us esteem each other better than themselves. I need to treat you better than I treat me. That's how it works. That's how it works. And if you don't have that, it won't work. Have you heard the old phrase, familiarity breeds contempt? What does that mean? The more time that I spend with people, the more time I spend with certain people, right? People that I'm with a lot, the more time I'm with them, the more I see their flaws, the harder it becomes to see their value. You have any people in your life, you say, they just get on my nerves. They just get on my nerves. Pastor, why are we talking about this? Because Jesus shared it for us. This is something we have to talk about. So kids, you got your candy question, right? Here's your question. Tell me something about you that you wish you could change. I'm not talking about your appearance. I'm not talking about your hair color, your eye color. Tell me something in you that you do that's hurtful to others, that you wish you could change, that you want to change. Maybe it's that you're too impatient. Maybe it's that you get mad too easy. Don't let it be what you want, okay? But just write that down. And when you give that to Miss Gail, Miss Gail's going to look at that. And you know what we're going to do? We're not going to hold that against you. We're not going to rub your face in that. What we're going to do is, as your leaders, we're going to do what we can to help you and to love you. You're safe with us, okay? So put something down there. Now, adults, how many of you have stuff about you that you wish you could change? You hate, you want to change. Especially when it comes to your interaction with other people, right? I just got three thoughts. Now, you know how that goes, right? We are a community of faith. That's my first thought. Heaven's going to be a community. What is a community? Well, a community is a place where people live. It's a place where people are neighbors. They know each other. They spend time together. They shut down the street and have barbecues in the street and the kids play. Now, that isn't America much anymore, is it? But how many of you think that might be what heaven's like? We're shutting down the heaven's trolley system today, of which Brother Vernon's going to be one of the drivers, right? It's what ABF was qualifying you for, to be heaven's trolley driver. Brother Vernon gets the day off, and we're all going to shut the trolley street down, and we're going to have a big barbecue in heaven. I don't know if it works like that, but I know heaven's going to be a place where we spend great time together. They were together around the throne. We focus on the throne, and I think that that has to be the center of our focus, but we forget the together. I was reading with Luke the other night. He was asking about the Antichrist and the all kinds of questions in Revelation, which are not easy questions to answer. And he had theories, and I had theories, and it was a good discussion that we had. And it shows that the Antichrist comes up out of the sea. And I said, Luke, whenever you read that in Revelation, that's talking about the nations. And it even says it down, I think, in Revelation 18, the seas were the nation of people. What's the Antichrist is coming out of the nations of the people. What's the Antichrist after? Who does he want to rule? He wants to rule those people. Well, let us be a community that is Antichrist free. And we are ruled by Christ. We are controlled. Our King is Christ. Amen? We're a community. We aren't a place that we come to a couple times a week. We're not a room that we sit in for a couple hours at a time. We're not a dinner that we go to on Memorial Day or Labor Day or Christmas or Thanksgiving or whatever. We're a community of faith. We have ownership of one another. When one of us weeps, we all what? Weep. When one of us rejoices, we all what? That's what we are. We don't exist. The community doesn't exist for you. You exist in part for the community. That's why we exist. Now, for that to work, we got to be vulnerable with each other. I need you guys to help me call people. If you don't see people that are here today, could you all just say, I'm going to pick out a person and I'm going to text them or I'm going to call them, right? Can you do that? Can you help me? I'm going to try to do some of that after church. I try to do that nearly every Sunday when I notice people aren't with us or I haven't seen them for a bit. I want them to know I love them, but I'm just one guy who's juggling chainsaws that are on fire, right? And you guys are juggling your own chainsaws that are on fire. And so let's just be a community because in part we exist for that. I've heard people say to me, Pastor, I got a card from this person in our church and it meant so much to me. How awesome is that, right? I'm so thankful that we can exist for the community in part. We're responsible to each other and for each other. Listen to what Ecclesiastes says in chapter 4, verses 8 to 12. He says, there's one alone. And there's not a second. He doesn't have a companion. Yea, he has neither child nor brother. Yet there's no end to all of his labor. He works like a dog and he's not satisfied with the wealth that it brings. Neither does he say, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is vanity. It's pointless. It's pointless to live your life for you. That's what he's saying, right? Two are better than what? You guys know this passage of Scripture. You're going to know what I read. You've heard it before. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to the man who, when he falls, he has no one to lift him up. If two lie together, they have heat. Right? How many of you are married? Any of you had a spouse that's been cold? Scoot over here against me. Warm me up a little bit, right? Trisha says, I'm like a furnace, and that's good or bad, depending on whether she's hot or cold. That's about three quarters of my point of existence, right, is to provide warmth or get away, one of the two. It says that one can be prevailed against, but two can stand against the enemy. And you know what? Three is even better. So the more we add to the number, what happens to it? It becomes stronger and it becomes better. That's the community of faith, adding to it. Galatians 6, 1 through 2. Brothers, if a man's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and consider yourself, because you can get tempted too. You can have a wrong attitude. You can approach this the wrong way. But bear each other's burdens, and by doing that, you fulfill the law of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is promised, faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. So I'm hanging on to my faith and I'm considering others, provoking them to love and to good works. I want to make them better. You know, I think of like you, Ari. Now you're going to be all embarrassed because pastor's calling on me and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I'm sitting here and I wish he'd talk about something else. But I think about you, Ari. I love you. You know, Ari, if you were my daughter, I would be immensely proud. And in a way, you kind of are my daughter in the Lord. You know what my hope is for Ariana? That she would do well and grow and go. And Ari, I pray for you. And I pray that God will bless you. I pray he'll keep all those rotten, smelly boys away from you. Until the right rotten, smelly one comes along. I want to see her do well. But it isn't just Ariana I'm praying for. I'm praying for you all. I want to see you do well. I want to see you grow and go and achieve and become. And that's what the Word's telling us to do, that we provoke each other to good works, to love and to good works. I hope you want to love more after you're around me and not want to kill somebody. I want to provoke you, right, to good works. And then it says in verse 25, well, how do we do that? We don't stay away from each other. Some do that, but we don't. But we exhort each other. And we get together more and more as we come near to the return of Jesus. That's what it says. Right? So these are just like three sections of Scripture out of the Old and New Testament. And there are dozens more passages that exhort us to this kind of stuff. And so what does Jesus do for us here in Luke 17? Well, he gives us a stern warning because this is what we're supposed to be. The things we're reading is what we're supposed to be. But he gives us a stern warning. He says, it is inevitable, Luke 17, 1, it is inevitable that offenses will come, and woe to the man through whom they come. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus shared this teaching with his disciples. If you look here, it says, then he said unto the disciples. In the Syriac translation and the Ethiopian translation of this, they add the word again to the end, right before the comma. Then said he unto the disciples again. Jesus, this is not the first time that Jesus had warned them about offenses and stumbling each other. I'm going to talk about what the word offenses mean in just a second. This was not the first time that Jesus dealt with that. The first time he dealt with it is actually in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 is not a recording of Luke. It's not the same event that they're both recording. These are two separate instances. And in Matthew chapter 18, now if you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew 18. Put something in Luke 17. Grab your bulletin or something. Stick there in Luke 17 and turn over to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at Matthew 18 just a little bit today. And so what prompted this teaching in Matthew 18? Well, if you look at verse 1, it says, at the same time came the disciples to Jesus and they said, who's going to be the greatest in heaven? This teaching was prompted by that question. The desire for position, the desire for influence, the desire to be the guy in charge is what prompted this question. And so anytime in my heart I get this desire to kind of be in control of stuff or be the one getting my way, I need to immediately turn my attention to the warning from Jesus about offenses. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus said, okay, well, let's talk about that. And so his response to the disciples was, listen, it's easy to get your eyes on the wrong things. Who will be the greatest is the wrong question. Who will be the greatest is the wrong question. And so it's easy to get your eyes on that. Let's bring it down to marriage. How many times in your home, if you're not married, in your home, whatever. How many times in that home have you wanted to do it your way? Anybody? You wanted to get it your way. Pierce never wants it her way. I'm always the problem, right? She said, I wanted it my way one time, and that's when I wanted to marry you, and I've been paying for it ever since, right? Can you guys help me? Can you give me three chairs? Are there chairs anywhere in this place? Do we have chairs at this church? I'm kidding. Here, go this way. Just go this way. Go down the side. All right. I know there's one in there already. Just run down the back stairs and grab me two more chairs, okay? Now, the desire to want to be the one getting your way and being in control has been a problem since the beginning. Right? Everybody look here at me. Don't worry about the chairs. They're going to get them. It's okay. Come back here. Everybody's like, I need to just slide over here. Come back. The desire to want to be in control has been a problem since the beginning. Remember Eve at the tree? She saw it was good for food. She saw that, ooh, that tree's a good-looking tree. Then she saw that that tree would make her what? Adam been telling me he was here before me, and God made him and then made me, and he knows God longer than I know God. Adam been rubbing my face and all this stuff about how he knows this and he named all these animals. He called that a dog. Why'd he call that a dog? That's a dumb name, right? Because he named all the animals. He said, I'll be smarter than Adam. And then she made the foolish mistake giving Adam the fruit. What did she think was going to happen? She wanted to be important. And so that desire has always been a problem, right? Just give me one for a second. Give me one, all right? Here, just leave these. Very good. Thank you, guys. So it's always been a problem, right? And so if it's always been a problem that I want my way for humanity, then what do I need to acknowledge could be an issue for me? I'm going to want what I want. Has anybody ever done something you didn't like? Y'all are like, where have you been? You've been living under a rock. Yes, some of you are like, all the time. I mean, it must have been. I wonder, what kind of life do they live? Who do they live? What are you around? So, yes, people do what we want. How do we respond to that, right? That's a good question. Well, how do I treat them when it doesn't go my way? Right? So what did Jesus do? All right. Where's Joel? Where's Rowan? And where's Axton? Come here, boys. Come here to me. Come here to Pastor. Come here, Mr. Rowan. Come here, Rowan. Come here. It's okay. Come here, Joe. Axton, will you come? Is he not going to come? Come on. Oh, your friends are up here. Come here. Stand right here for me. Can you stand right here? Very good. Turn around. Stand right here. Turn around. Very good. You don't have to come. I'm going to get kicked. If he doesn't want to, I don't want to mortify him. It's bad enough he has to have me as a pastor, you know. I love you, Mr. Axton. I'm so sorry. Okay. So two out of three ain't bad, they say, right? So what did Jesus do? What's he doing in Matthew 18? He said this. He said, a child in the midst of them. You guys stay right here with me. Look at verse 3. He said, except you be converted. That word convert is going to be similar to being born again, unless you die to who you are and become this, like a little child, you're never going to get in. How many of you would had the guts to come up here? Pastor said, hey, come up here with me. Some of you would be like, you'd have wanted to die. But what did these guys do? For the most part, what did these guys do? I said, can you guys stand here? What have they done? If I ask them to stay here the rest of the time I preach, what are they going to do? Isn't that cool? I don't have to fight them. I don't have to bribe them. They trust me. They're like, this is really weird, but we're up here and it's cool. Yeah. You see your mom back there, Rowan? She's nice, isn't she? Yeah. You see your mom, Joel? You see your dad? Who you love more? I'm kidding. Don't answer that question. Did he say? Oh, very good. I was like, woo. Do you see how easy it is? It's simple for them. They trust Pastor. Pastor will do what he said. Pastor's an okay guy. He's an adult. I can trust him. They aren't worried about who's going to be the greatest. Now, if I pulled a toy out here and I had one, they might want to know who's going to get the toy. Because even in their little hearts, there's that germ of importance, right? But they're okay. And you know what I love? I've been watching these guys during church, and so have their parents. Their parents are like, oh, please be quiet. Oh, my goodness. I know, I see your parents doing it. Don't stop it. It's okay. I'd rather have kids in this church kind of making a disruption than to not have kids in this church. And so these guys are just here. They love each other. They play together. They're living life. They're kind of a microcosm of what the church should be. And this is kind of the attitude that we should have, right? You guys done, or you want to stay here a little bit more? You're like, I don't know. You're the one called us up here, right? Where are your shoes, man? Where are your shoes? Make yourself at home.
I turned them up.
You turned them up?
No, carrying them up.
Okay, you did something with them, and I get that. He carried them. You carried them up from downstairs. I'm glad you feel so comfortable here at the church. How many of you think that this is nice? But man, how hard is this? As adults, knowing what we know, to be this way. And yet these guys are. Okay, you want to go sit down? You want to go sit with your mom? Go sit with your friends? Okay, wherever you're going to go, go. You're good. Whoop, that's all right. Very good. And see, Rowan runs him over. He ain't mad. He ain't mad. It's okay. Do you think that the disciples were convicted when Jesus set that child in their midst? If a community is going to work, we got to be like kids. But that's a double-edged thing. It's a blessing and a problem. And I'm going to tell you why. Three things. A child is vulnerable. A child is tender. And a child is impressionable. We have said, I want to serve Jesus. How many of you have made that decision? I want to serve Jesus. Immediately, we become these humble kids spiritually. And so now spiritually, we are vulnerable. We are tender. And we are impressionable. Now, Jesus says inevitable offenses will come. How big of a deal is that? You're walking around. You're not dealing with a bunch of adults. They should know better. You know how many times I hear that from people? They'll come to me. They're complaining about something going on in the church. And it always seems like I'm defending the people that they're about. But somebody's got to bring us back to, you know, to the level playing field, right? We got to come back to reality here. And when I make the case why, you know, it's going to be okay and God's good and we got to love each other. Well, they should know better. How many of you have ever said that? How many of you have ever done something boneheaded? Raise your hand. I mean, as a Christian, you've been boneheaded. You should have known better. Does that make you feel any better? No. You are vulnerable, you are tender, and you are impressionable. And so in our community, offenses can come. Jesus says it's inevitable, right? But what are offenses, Pastor? Well, if you look at the word there for offenses in Matthew 18 and the word for offenses in Luke 17, it's the exact same Greek word, and it's scandalon. What does that sound like in English? Scandal. And you say, well, Pastor, is that what an offense is? You make a big scandal? I've seen people make things scandalous that didn't need to be scandalous, yes. And I think it is a good definition, right? But let me give you the best definition I can find in the Bible for what an offense is. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. It's the exact same word that's used in Luke 17 and Luke 18. And it's at the end of this verse, and it's put in a phrase. So 1 John chapter 2, verse number 10. Look at what John writes. He that loves his brother, what are we called to do? He that loves his brother abides in the light. What are we called to be? So I've got to abide here to be this. But if I'm going to abide here and be this, look what can't be in me. If he abides, loves his brother, he abides in the light. Go back to verse 10. I'm sorry, jump back to verse 10. And there is no occasion of stumbling in him. That whole phrase, no occasion of stumbling, is the same word offense. It means to trip up your brothers and sisters. Your brothers and sisters are easily tripped up. Why? They are vulnerable, they are tender, and they are impressionable. They're trying to get this thing right, man, and it's hard. You know how hard it is to get off drugs? You know how hard it is to get off alcohol? You know how hard it is to break free of sexual perversion? You know how hard it is to deal with the failures of your past, whether it be failures in marriage, whether it be failures in raising your kids, whether it be failures in stuff you did in school or things after school or in jobs or with finances? I don't care. We all are very fragile people. And we need to understand that about each other. How fragile are these boys that came up here with me? How fragile is Mr. Axton and Rowan and Joe? How fragile are they? Would you just throw them up against the wall? Would you just knock them down? Are you going to be careful about the words that you use with them? Careful the attitude you have with them? You see, the person next to you is striving to follow Jesus, and often they're in the dark. They don't have any clue where God's at or what's going on. Does that ever describe you? You're trying to follow Jesus and you feel like it's dark all around you and you've got no clue what's happening. You've got no idea where you are. You've got no idea where he is, but you kind of think this is the direction he's got you going. Does that describe any of you? Yeah. How harder would it be for you to do that if your brothers and sisters suddenly stick out their leg and trip you in the dark? And that's what that word means. It's to throw out your foot and trip up somebody in their walk. You know, I wrote a note the other day, and God's been dealing with me about this message for a little bit, and I wrote a note just for myself, and I don't know, I'm sharing it today, but it's something I'm going to try to hang on to, and I wrote this, and I believe it was from the Lord. Often in my desire to make a point, I lose sight of the one I'm trying to make the point to. Now, our pastor, are you saying the truth doesn't matter? Now, what do you all think? You know me. What I'm saying is that we've got to understand we are a community of faith that are like little kids who are vulnerable, tender, and impressionable. And we can trip each other up, and we've got to avoid that. Now, go back to Luke 17. What does Jesus say it would be better that would happen if then you trip somebody up? How many of you can't swim? I mean, I can swim in a pool. From one side to the other. You know what I mean? I can float on my back or something, right? But if you're asking me to be dropped in the middle of the ocean and make it for an hour and a half, Pastor probably going to be in the obituary. I can't. You know what I'm saying? I can swim, but you know, kind of. And that kind of, I think, describes my walk in Christ a lot of times. I'm a Christian, you know, and I'm trying, but you know what I mean? So what would happen? It'd be better if you had a millstone. Now, I was going to bring in a cinder block here in the sanctuary. You guys know what a millstone is, right? A millstone was a stone that was circular. The mills here in America, they're circular. I don't know that they were there. I imagine they were, I guess. But they're a round stone with a hole in the middle, and it had grooves in it. And then another stone, equal in size and maybe a little heavier, would be laid on top of that, and they'd be turned, and they would grind grain between them. So they had to be really heavy because they're crushing grain, right? If you don't think grain's hard, any of you all live next to a cornfield? All right, wait till the corn is ready to be harvested. Go out there and get your ear off of it and take a big bite. And you'll figure out how hard grain is, right? It's really hard. It had to be heavy, right? And so it'd be better if you had a millstone tied to your neck and they just tossed you overboard in the middle of the ocean. Can you think of a worse way to go? What if the mob had you? And they take you out in the middle of the ocean, and they got the millstone around your neck, and you know in about 30 seconds they're throwing you overboard. How many of you are going to be praying, begging, crying? I mean, every emotion you can feel, right? Because you know this is going to be terrible. It'd be better for you to experience something so horrible. Stand before me. How big of a deal is it if I'm throwing my foot out and I'm tripping people? Now, you know what let me just pause here. You know what the temptation of the devil is? It's for us to sit here and say, boy, I'm glad Pastor's preaching this today because I know some people in here need to hear it. I'm not preaching it Nate's sister-in-law walked by and he tells her this is for you today. Brother. You were up here at the altar a minute ago crying out. Now look at you. He says, I'm tender, I'm vulnerable, and I'm impressionable. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm not preaching it for the benefit of the person you think I am. I'm preaching it for the benefit of you. And it doesn't do any good unless you apply it to self, right? Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 18 about offenses, verses 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. You guys know this, and Jesus shared this elsewhere too, over in the Sermon on the Mount, different places. He said, if your right hand offends you, what should you do? If your foot offends you, what should you do? Cut that bad boy off. Cast it from you. It's better to go into life without a hand or without a foot rather than having both and go into hell. It's tripping people up is not something we just treat in a cavalier manner. It's a big deal. What's he say in verse 9? If your eye offends you, what should you do? Can you think of anything worse than that? And so this isn't like, I can't say, well, I'll get to it, and Lord, I know I should change, but it's just the way my daddy was and my granddad. Stop that. It's a big deal. And it's got to be gotten rid of, right? And so in a community of faith, we don't want to be contributing to the tripping of each other. We want to be a light to each other. So let me show you something really awesome that I see in Matthew 18. It's verses 10 and 11. Just jump on to the next verse. He says, take heed that you don't despise one of these little ones. You know, I wish that I had Rowan and Joel here. I'd have them standing here. Don't despise them, because I say to you, this is Jesus and all his authority, that in heaven, they're angels. You ever notice this? In heaven, those that you're despising, they're angels. Do you always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven? Had you ever noticed this? Each of us has what? Angels. Some of you are wondering why you've lived this long. It's because you've worked your angels to death. There ought to be Angel Appreciation Day in heaven, and you better bring a big gift. Am I right? They're angels. These are beings that are in the... They behold the face of the Father. They're in the face of the Father. They see the Father, and then they come, and they stand around these that you're critical of, and you're frustrated with, and those angels are trying to help them. It says in Hebrews that they're ministers of fire. It would presumably say that they're guardians of us. They keep us. Listen to Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear him. And so we're frustrated with people. Heaven thinks so much of them that he assigns angels to them. You know what it says in the very next verse, verse 11, Matthew 18? You're going to know it as soon as you see it. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And if you read on down through the verses, you read he leaves the 99, he goes and gets the one. That's the very thing he says over in Luke chapter 15. Jesus was showing that all of heaven's resources are assigned to those that we get frustrated with. Listen, we need to view our brothers and sisters in our church and our community of faith. These are people that heaven is fighting for with everything they have, and I want to be on that side. I want to be on the side of God, and I'm going to fight for my brothers and sisters with everything that I have. Does that make sense? So, we're going to talk about two more things, and I'm going to be quiet. You say, two more? They're fast. Number one, or this is the second thought. We have to be able to deal with, even though we have to be, you know, we have to watch out for tripping each other, we still have to be able to deal with issues in our church body. There's stuff we got to deal with. Go back to Luke 17, verses 1 and 2, right? It's inevitable offenses will come. Woe to the man through whom they come. Better he had a millstone tied around his neck. What's it say in verse 3? It says, if your brother sins against you, what should you do? Rebuke him. Somebody's like, oh, I got that down, Pastor. I got that down. I don't know that we do. If we're going to, this is teaching us that we can't be tripping each other up, but we still have to address problems. We still have to deal with problems, right? We've got to work that out. And so, what helps me in that? Well, I realize that you are vulnerable. I realize that you are tender. I realize that you are impressionable. That's going to help me in my dealing with you, my approaching you, right? And so, here's the thing. If we're going to deal with problems, you've got to be able to have a conversation with each other. You know, one of the things that drives me nuts, it's drove me nuts for 22 years. So there's a lot of people that are not here that have been here and through the past years. So it covers not just those that are in this room, everybody in my ministry through years, you could fall under this statement. What drives me crazy as a pastor is when people come to me wanting so-and-so to do better. And I say, well, let's go talk to so-and-so. I ain't doing it. We have to be able to have a conversation. And so if there's something going on between you and somebody else, it doesn't put the onus on them. It puts it on you. If they trespass against you, rebuke, talk to them. Go talk to them. This word rebuke is a strong word. In the original Greek, it means to admonish. So we got to go say, hey, man, this happened and this wasn't right. That doesn't mean you go and you beat them over the head. It just means you really deal with the issue and you say, this issue needs to be addressed. This isn't a good thing. How healthy would we be as a church if we could honestly and candidly talk about stuff between us that just isn't helpful? And we all can take it. So here's the deal. Not only do I need to be able to go, but I've got to be able to receive that. Listen, if I do something to you in this church, I trip you. First of all, I do a lot of stuff I don't know I do, and I'm a big dummy, all right? My mom and dad should have named me Lamont. Only the old people here are going to get that. Right? I do a lot of dumb stuff. I want you to know that you're surrounded by people who do a lot of dumb stuff. They're not looking to mess you up. But sometimes we do things that are purposeful and malicious. But listen, when that happens, if I do something to one of you on this body, come talk to me and say, Pastor, this will about. You know what I'm going to do? First thing I'm going to do is, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I'm going to think about that. And not only is that going to help me in my relationship to you, that's going to help me in my relationship to everybody else. Because I'm going to think about what I'm doing about everybody. How healthy is that? We got to be able to have a conversation. We got to be able to receive it, and we've got to be able to go with it, right? We've got to be able to have a conversation about hard stuff. And if we would deal with stuff in the context of verse 3, how easily could we deal with stuff? I really can't think of anything in our church body that couldn't be handled if we would approach it in verse 3. So, if I go to my brother and sister and bring something up, what attitude should I have? Well, if he repents, what should you do? But go to verse 4. Look what it says. It gets better. If he does it 7 times in a day, and he says, I'm so sorry, what should you do? So what kind of attitude should I have toward my brothers and sisters in Christ who are vulnerable, tender, and impressionable? What kind of attitude should I have toward them? Forgiving. I love these little boys in this church. I'm thankful that you all bring your kids to church. I'm so thankful for that, right? If one of these little fellas did something something of mine, am I going to just drop a bomb on them? No. I'm going to tell them, it's all right, boys. We're going to get through it. Why? Because they're worth more to me than whatever it is they're trying to wreck. We forgive. And we've got to begin to see the value of other people, right? Make sense? Make sense? All right. So, how many are already in trouble with all this? We ain't even got 4 verses into chapter 17. You're like, man, I'm in trouble. Go to verse 5. What did the disciples do when Jesus laid it on them? Lord, please help us. Increase our faith. So, this is the last thought. How in the world is this ever going to work? Well, we're deeply flawed people. We're deeply flawed people. And we struggle to forgive. And we're easily offended, and we easily offend. How's this going to work? What hope is there? We can do this by faith. I can do this by faith. I can love you by faith. I can forgive you by faith. I can be patient with you by faith. I can make relationships in this body work through my faith. Lord, increase our faith. Look what Jesus said about faith. He said, increase your faith. Let me tell you something, boys. Verse 6. You don't need a lot of it. What do you need? Faith as a grain. A grain. When you hear the word grain, if I said, hey, I'm going to give you a grain of prime rib, would you feel like, man, I'm going to get a lot of that? I need more than that. A grain is what? Very, very what? Small. It's little. Just a little. You don't need a lot of faith. Your faith is enough to do this. Just a little faith is enough to do this. It's so mighty, men. He's saying to the disciples, we could say to this tree right here, be yanked up, and it'll be yanked up and thrown into the sea. Folks, our faith can change stuff. So I've got to begin to live by faith, right? Give me like 5 seconds here. I'm going to use an illustration to wrap up with, okay? All right. So you get down to the end of this passage. Jesus said, how does this open? Jesus said, didn't have enough faith. They're really wrestling still. Man, these things are terrible to open. Who bought these things? Who bought these? You've tripped me. You've stumbled me. I'm going to rebuke you after church, and we're going to work it out. I'm kidding. These are wonderful tables. Luke was coming to help me. He's like, my dad's in such poor shape. He needs help. And then he sat back down. Yeah, I'm going to help. No, I'm not going to. I'm going to help. No, I'm not. I appreciate it, Luke. Road to hell is paved with good intentions. That's good, buddy. I'm going to call you Blister. You show up when the work's done. All right. See, he's vulnerable. He's tender. Hurt people, right? All right, where's Rowan and Joel? Come back. Come back, Rowan. I need your help one more time. Come on, Joel. Okay. All right, so you boys are going to pretend you're working in a field. Come here. You're coughing. Are you okay? You don't have COVID, do you? Come here. Everybody right here. Okay, here. Come here, right here. Have you guys watched those TV shows like the cartoons where they work in the field? You have. What does they do in a field? You have no clue. You didn't watch very well then, did you? Can you act like you're digging a hole? Show me how you dig a hole. All right, using your hands. I got you. You ever seen a shovel? Put a shovel in and throw it over your shoulder. Can you guys do that? Do that for me. Do it just like that. Yep, over your shoulder now. That'll work. Yep. Oh, so keep doing that. Keep going. I'm going to go over here for a minute. Don't hit him. Yep, you're throwing it. Good. Keep digging. You're not digging. You got to dig. There you go. Okay, that'll work. All right. Boy, you guys are really going to town there. Okay. I should have got two plates, Uncle Mac. No, it's my fault. Poor planning. Okay, so you're digging. So they're out in the field working. What's Jesus say? Keep working. Don't come yet. They're working. You're going to have to share a cup and a plate. Sorry about that. So they're working. Bring up the verses for me. Let's try verse number, go to verse 7. All right, go back to verse 7. So you got a servant plowing or whatever they're doing in a field feeding cattle. Feed cows. Can you feed cows? Feed the cows now. You don't know cows here. Okay, all right. So you got to pray for imagination for our young people. So they're out working in the field. All right, now come on, boys. Come on in here. Come on in here. Come on. I'm going to give you a cup to eat out of. And, well, let's use a spoon if you're using a cup. All right. You come over here. Come over here and sit down. Come here. Sit down. It's okay. Come sit down right here. Can you sit down right there? Sit up here. I'll scoot you in. All right, so they're out in the field working, right? And they come in. How many of you have servants like that? And you say, hey, boys, I've just made you a nice meal. You go to sit down and eat. And then the master stands over there and watches. Now, is that what happens? We got to go back out in the field. Come on, let's go. Let's go. Come on. Go back out in the field. Go back over there. They're like, what is happening to church today? Yep, there you go. Back to digging, boy. There you go. Back to digging. All right. Go to verse number 8. Verse number 8. Man, you're really getting with it now. All right. So, all right, come out of the field. Here's what will happen. Get up. Come on. Come here. What are you? All right. Come on. Right over here. I should come over here. So here's what you guys got to do. All right, come right here. All right, now listen. I need you guys to get a shower. So pretend you're taking a shower. Stand there. Come here. Pretend you wash up. Man, you guys must have had a lot of help up to this point in your life. So they're washing up, they're cleaning up, getting clean. All right. Now, come over here. I need you to come over here and make dinner. Act like you're making dinner. Right here. This is right here. This is a stovetop. Turn around. Let's make a little dinner. We're going to flip them flapjacks or whatever you're doing. We got a long way to go, don't we? We do. All right. So, all right, here's what you do. So they come in. They get clean. They make dinner. Come here, boys, right here. I want you to stand right here. Stand right here. Look at the table. All right, come here. Come right, okay, come right, come whoop, over here. Stand right there. Very good. Look right at the table. You looking there? They stand there. And the master sits down. And the master eats. They've worked out in the field all day. They've come in and they've gotten showered. Then they make dinner. And they set the table. And they stand there after they're probably hungry. They're worn out. But they do it because they're faithful to their master. Jesus said, in the same way, consider yourselves. It takes faith, but secondly, it takes an attitude. I am not my own. I belong to the master. Why aren't they moving? Because I asked them to stand here. And like little kids, there they stand. If we would have this attitude in our church of a willingness to just stand there, Jesus, I'll stand here. I don't care about me, I care about you. If we would have that attitude, we will see a church of safety and security and love and affection, because it isn't about me getting what I want. Hey, buddy, right here. No, stand there. You're working for me, you're not working for her. It's okay, give me a high five. He don't want to do it. All right, I made one of my servants mad. I'm not working for myself, I'm working for the master. Make sense? You want to go sit down? Pound, give me a fist bump. Fist bump. Can you do that? My man, you guys can be seated, all right? Thank you all. Yeah, give him a round of applause. So my question to you is, where are you standing? I was talking to Pastor Amanda just the other day about these verses. And this has been my desire as a pastor. I've said, God, I don't want to be the guy who, when you come, that I'm sitting at the table and you're standing there waiting on me. I want to be the guy who's standing next to the table saying, Lord, you eat. He said, and when you do it, look what he says. Because see, who's going to be the greatest, right? That was the question. Go to verse 9. Go to verse 10. So when you've done all these things that are commanded of you, not tripping each other up, forgiving each other, loving each other, when you do all this hard stuff, it's hard to work all day and come in and clean up and make dinner and stand there where the master eats. Oh, that's hard. When you do all that, don't say, look at what I've done. No, sir. What should you say? Say we are what? Unprofitable servants. I was just doing what I was supposed to do. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. So how do we close this out today? Well, you boys fold this up for me. Get the chairs for me. Thank you. So what do I do? We as a body of Christ have got to be honest with ourselves. Have I been honest about my predispositions and my inclinations and my proclivities? They're going to write that one down on the notes. The kids will. What word didn't you understand? Proclivities, right? I can't wait to see that one spelled out. That means that's just the stuff that I'm prone to do. Have I been honest about the fact that I'm easily angered? Have I been honest about the fact that I'm impatient? Have I been honest about the fact that I'm not willing to go talk to people about hard stuff? Have I been honest about it? We got to be honest about that. Does this make sense? Now, should we just close and go eat a ham sandwich? What should we do? Don't you think we should talk a little bit to God? And say, God, help me with this. What do you all think? Aaron, come help me, buddy. I don't know what you got to play. Do Waymaker. You guys were doing that earlier, and the Lord was really moving in that, if you don't mind. I want to close with this story. It's a story of a man named Charles. Get his last name. His sister's name was Mary. I don't remember his last name. Forgive me, folks. I can find it for you if you really want it. Charles, when he was a young man, found a woman that he came to love very much. But then something happened in his family at home that altered the course of his life. Instead of getting married to that young woman who he loved very much, he turned his attention homeward. You say, Pastor, why would he do that? His sister Mary had something wrong emotionally in her. And one day in her emotional madness, she took a knife. She took the life of her own mother. When she was taken to trial, it was found that there was something wrong with her mind. We would probably call it insanity, right? And they committed her to the asylum. Charles turned his life towards his family. He took care of his aging father until he passed. And he would go to the asylum where his sister was, and they allowed him to walk the grounds with her. And for 38 years, he walked with the sister, the woman who had ended his mother's life. And they said many days, you could see them walking the grounds of the asylum hand in hand with tears running down both of their faces. We are broken, ruined people. Jesus has saved us, right? Are deeply flawed. And the writer in that story wrote of Charles, he said he stripped himself as Jonathan stripped himself for David. And for 38 years, he was faithful to his sister who so desperately needed his faithfulness. That's how the kingdom of Christ can work, when we strip ourselves.